I'd appreciate your prayers again this morning. I have a passage of scripture from the book of Judges. A couple of chapters there, really. Seventeenth chapter of the book of Judges, and the 18th chapter contains story. I'd like to talk about a little bit by the Lord's help. Those kind of things interest me in this way because the behaviors people have carried out toward God in time past are still behaviors that people are subject to carry out today. And I have concern to learn all that I can about it from how the Lord regarded it and how to learn from the situation. One wise man said, those who refuse to learn from mistakes of the past are destined to repeat them. And it's in the Bible, so it's valuable. I'd like to talk about it a little bit. But I think since it's two chapters long, rather than read it all and just tell you the story, there was a man from Mount Ephraim, his name was Micah, the scripture said. He lived in the far north part of Israel. It was in the time of the judges. It's kind of a in-between time in the Bible in the sense that after Saul became king of Israel, we have more history given of what took place than we do from the interval between Joshua and Saul. So we don't know an awfully lot about the events that were in Israel at that time. They were God's people. They were in the land where he led them. Some of them served God better than others. Because they were Israelites, they had a knowledge of God that was much, much greater than anybody else in the world had. The law had been given to them. They understood that, received it, believed it. But they were uneven in the way that they accepted it. And also they were going through the changes that take place, a great multitude of people moving into a land that had been previously occupied by someone before. There's an awfully lot of adjustments in a situation like that. All that was taking place. Nobody knows for sure the dates when this story that's recorded here in the 17th chapter of Judges took place. But the scripture begins a description by saying that there was this man. His name was Micah. His mother had lost some money. And she complained about it, apparently, like people will do when her money was lost. Want to know what happened to it. Want to know who got it. And the scripture said she cursed about it. So that's pretty strong language. I don't really know what's meant by that term, whether it means she blasphemed God with her mouth or whether she pronounced imprecations against whoever she thought might have taken the money. But it's not a happy term. It indicates that she was, I guess I'd say she didn't have very much grace about it. And then her son Micah came to her and said, well, I've got the money now. And she said, well, thank the Lord. We're glad we found it. So she had some knowledge of God. And since that which is lost has been found again, I think we ought to give some of it to the Lord. So Micah, take some of this money and take it to the people who work with gold and silver and have them cast it into some type of religious emblem. I don't know what it was that she had made, but it was something religious because they're trying to give it to the Lord. So they made whatever this item was. Micah brought it home again and started the process from there of setting up a place to worship God in his own home. So Micah had an interest in worshiping God, but I think everybody does. It's hard to just disbelieve in God. God put an inclination in all of us to want to serve him and worship him. It's a good thing he did. It's good for the human race that he did. So Micah had that. And he was not entirely disregarding of it. He wanted some way to worship the Lord. He was apparently a man in his own right at this time and had his own household. So he started building a place of worship in his life. And the scripture said he had teraphim, he had an ephod, and different other items there. There again, the ephod is apparently a garment that the priest wore when he ministered. Nobody knows what the teraphim was today. Put all of these items together in his own home and built his own little sanctuary, I guess you say. It wasn't a temple yet in Israel at that time. All it had was a tabernacle. But the distance from where he was in Dan to where the tabernacle was set up was quite a ways. And it wasn't convenient for him to go there very often and worship. Now, God had ordained a pattern of worship, and it involved the tabernacle and the things that were in the tabernacle. But it was quite a ways from where Micah lived. And so instead of going there, he set up his own little place in his own home. And the scripture says concerning that, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now comment this morning that's always a dangerous course for people to follow. People have consciences, and it's important to follow our conscience. And the Bible says to exercise, to have a conscience void of offense. But conscience can be trained. Conscience can be misled. If it weren't true, we wouldn't have needed the Ten Commandments. They stand superior to our conscience. There are people who've been trained to believe that their group are superior to all the world, and they ought to kill anybody who is not a part of their little group. They can do that and not have very much qualm of conscience. But the law of God stands above that. Said, thou shalt not kill. Things of that sort. So it's always dangerous when people get the idea to just do every man that which is right in his own eyes. Not only is that why we have the Ten Commandments, that's also why we have the whole Bible, to give us a guide from earth to glory. And I recommend it to you. I know you've heard it so many times, but listen once more. This Bible is so full. It is so rich. It has the answers to what we need, to the questions of life. It is worth our time and trouble to study and understand the Holy Word of God. It truly is a guide from earth to glory. And it gives us the only window we'll have in this world to what the other world is like. The hope, the blessedness, the reassurance to be able to hear the Master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. There's nothing that's worth missing that thing. The scripture said concerning this time, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when I read these things, my mind goes to the religious practices that are being carried out in the world around us today. Whatever your conscience is, or whatever your feelings about right and wrong are, you can find a church to worship in that's got those kind of beliefs. We just allow you to come right in and find a place. There are places that accept use of alcohol. There are places that accept double marriage. There are places that accept all the looseness and worldliness that goes on. If you want to find somewhere that's strict, you can find one like that too. We need the Bible way, folks. God still has one church in the world. He still has one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of our calling is greater than all the other ways that people invent. So it's dangerous to go into our own house, like old Brother Micah did, and set up our own little worship system there. Had some, you couldn't really say that the money that was used to make whatever religious emblem it is that Micah had, that God especially designated it for that. Because the people were angry about it and they were cursing about it when they were lost. It wasn't like the Lord came by and paid them a visit and said, here is the money and I want you to give a part of it to me. When David got ready to build the temple, he sent out a request to the whole nation of Israel. Who will give this to the service of the Lord? And people did that freely of the bounty that God had given them. And when that temple was built, God blessed it. But there isn't any recording in the scripture of anything like that here. If you remember the story, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of the Lord came down and so filled the place that the priests couldn't stand to minister there. But nothing like that happened here. They just made their whatever article that it was and they gathered the other things that they had and started having worship service in their own home. And while this was going on, there was a young man of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, and he was a Levite. The Levites were the tribes that were dedicated to the service of the temple. 12 tribes of Israel. One of them God designated specially to the service of the temple. And he was just, to all that I can tell from what the scripture says, he was just wandering. He was looking for some way to light. When I read this story and it makes me think of dandelions. You ever had, you know how dandelions make those seeds? A little puff ball and you blow on it and they just scatter and go wherever the wind happens to take them. This man didn't say he was on a mission for God. He didn't say that the Lord called him and instructed him to go somewhere with a message. He just said he was looking for a place. Micah said unto him, this Levite man came by. And Micah met him and said, where are you from? And he said, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. I comment again that the religious world around us today is full of people who have done that very sort of thing. Just looking for a place. Like to have recognition, maybe. Like to have some money. Like to have a place of respectability in society. Or just like to talk to people. Some people just like to talk to people. He was a Levite. That means that he was supposed to be a man of God. And that's what Micah was looking at. So Micah said, well, friend, you found it. Come right in here. Because we're worshiping God here. We got the teraphim and we got the ephod and we got this little thing that we made out of silver down there and all these other things. Well, come right in. You be my priest. And live where I live. And then he said, surely the Lord will be with me in everything that I do. Because I got a priest to be with me. That is an attitude of the world today in many places. If I can just find a preacher to pat me on the back and tell me that I'm doing well, it's going to be all right. I visited not too long ago with a gentleman, family gathered around him in the hospital, critically ill. So I asked the question, of course, how's it with his soul? He wasn't very able to speak. But his family said, oh, he's fine. He's fine. He was baptized into the church years ago. And he's been saved ever since. And I'm glad that he'd made some steps toward the Lord. But that isn't all there is to it, folks. There's a life to be lived. There is a commitment to the Lord to be made. Life is real. Eternity is real. They are very serious. And it's important to live in such a manner that we can meet our Maker in peace at the end of life's journey. Well, Micah was paying attention to that. And he wanted to do the things that would help him be able to have a blessing in his home. And he felt like, now I found it. I got my little place of worship set up, and here I actually got a Levite. And he's come in here to be a blessing to me. Not a mention in this story anywhere that the Lord sent the Levite there. Not a mention in the story that Lord's blessings rested on this at all. Contrast that, if you wouldn't mind, with Paul on the road to Damascus, walking along on his journey to persecute the church. And while he was going, a great light shone around him and blinded him. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul got a calling, folks. He was a changed man from that time on. He was ready to sail against tide and season and anything that stood in his way to carry out the work of God. He spent the rest of his life at hazard, in beatings and in hunger and thirst and persecution, in the desert and shipwrecked at sea, always resolutely carrying forward the things that had to do with the gospel, dealing with souls. What a contrast there is between the work of the Apostle Paul or Peter or James, or if we go back into the Old Testament, old brother Isaiah or Elijah or Elisha. Remember how Elisha got his calling? He was out plowing in the field with the oxen, and the man of God came by and threw his mantle across Elijah's shoulders, and immediately he knew something had happened. It changed. He broke up his plow and made a fire out of it, and he butchered the oxen and put them on and offered them a sacrifice to the Lord, as saying to the Lord, my days as a plowman are over now. It's over. I got a calling, and that supersedes. This man was just drifting with the wind like a dandelion, blown wherever chance and circumstance take him. He didn't go there because he had a burden for Micah. He went there because he said, I'm going to sojourn where I might find a place. And Micah got him in his house, and he said he consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Well, there are different definitions of this word consecrate. But I think of it this way. When folks have a mind to worship the Lord and accept a minister as a messenger from God, a priest of God, tend to give them honor and recognition, a little bit above everybody else kind of thing. That's what I think Micah did. Reverence him a little bit. Well, some of the ministers in other places like to be called reverend, don't they? And that's, to me, that's a little bit of what this is talking about. And Levite was glad for that. Had warm food. Got money. The amount of money that Micah offered to pay the Levite was pretty good wages for that time. He stayed there with the man, his wife, and his family, his sons. And the scripture said he became like a son to Micah. So it sounded like the relationship between them was very warm. It was very close. They respect each other and appreciate them. Everything's going along cozy and well. Got my man of God and got my items here, and we pray, and the Lord's blessing us. I think of Paul talking about foundations. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of Jesus Christ is a foundation of victory over sin, over the flesh. And in my years' experience working on houses, I've had to work on some that didn't have good foundations. I can remember hanging doors in a house. And every door, as best I was able to set it plumb and level when I got done. But after a while, folks call me up and say, these doors are binding on the jams. They don't fit right anymore. And go back and look at it, and up at the top of the door, there's a big crack in the sheetrock going up toward the ceiling. And look at that and say, well, I can't get this door so it won't bind. I can cut the top off of it to match the new angle of the header on it, but it's not going to stay that way because the house is settling, because there's not enough foundation under it. It's a dangerous thing to build a life for eternity without enough foundation under it. And there's really only one foundation that can be laid, and that's Jesus Christ. This man, best I can understand, was trying to lay a different kind of foundation in his own understanding, and every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And I think how, if you got a priest to come and live in your house, and the thing that brought him there was just because he wanted somewhere warm and plenty to eat and good clothes to wear. And the idea is that he's going to do your praying for you. How likely would he be to tell you something you're doing wrong, knowing that you probably wouldn't like it and you put him out? Well, anyway, the scripture goes on to say that the tribes hadn't all gotten their inheritance yet. So men from the tribe of Dan were still looking for some land in the land of Israel. And it came by where this family was with Micah and his priest and his family. And evidently they knew this man. He was from that area, because he came to the door and knocked, and the man spoke, and they recognized his voice. He said, "What are you doing over here?" And he said, "Well, I found somewhere to minister to some people, and it's working out pretty well. It looks like they got a blessing and we got a blessing." And they said, "Well, we want a blessing too. So we're going out to try to get more land. And we're going up against a city." They had a little place staked out that they thought was pretty not defended very well, and were able to conquer that. "So what do you think? Will the Lord go with us?" And what do you think that Levite said? Well, they went and conquered the city, so maybe he prophesied the truth, but it's in my mind that he told them what he thought they wanted to hear. Because he said to them, "The priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. The Lord's with you. The Lord's got his hand on you. If all you want is a minister to tell you that you're doing well, you can find him. It might lose your soul, but you can find somebody who will tell you." I mean, everybody's like that. One told me one time, a minister from another belief system said, we were having discussion along these lines, and he said, "I know I've got some things that you wouldn't approve of, and you think you got Bible for, but," he said, "the Lord and I understand each other." He said, "I understand him, he understands me." And as a way of saying, he doesn't hold me accountable like you do. And I thought of that a lot through the years and thought, well, maybe so. But I fear the word of God. I fear the word. It stands above our consciences. And I fear also those things that tell us only what we want to hear. Think about the men of God that we have record of in the scriptures. There was another man named Micah, and he had to prophesy to King Ahab. Ahab's going out to battle, and all the other prophets, what, 450 of them was, or a group of them anyway? They all prophesied good. And the two kings were going out together, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And the king of Judah said, "Isn't there one more?" And he said, "Yeah, but I hate him. He always prophesies bad against me." And the man of God knew that, brought him up there, and he said, "Sure, go ahead. What's the use of asking me in my language?" And the man said, hit him in the mouth, king did. He said, how many times do I have to tell you to prophesy? He said, "All right, I'll tell you. You're going out there to your death. That's what you want to hear. These men are all telling you something different. You're going to do what you want to do. I'll tell you right now, you're not coming back the same way you went out there." So they put him in iron somewhere, and he said, "When I come back, if it didn't happen to me, I'm going to do it to him like he said to me." But it happened to him. It happened to him. Men of God have always had that kind of thing to go through. Old brother Jeremiah prophesied against the king of his time. He threw him down in a well, sank down in the mud up to his chest, and left him down there for a while, that sort of thing. That's always been the way of those who wanted to stand for the truth. I think about Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. What it must have been like with the whole world turning another direction, everybody mocking him, making fun of him. But the rain was coming. And he couldn't make anything better by going the way that they were going. In the end, folks, we better stand for what's right. We better live by what thus saith the word of the Lord is. So anyway, they said to him, what about it? We're going out there to fight this city. And the Levite said, go in peace. Before you, the Lord is in your way, wherein you go. So they went, and they captured that city. And they came back. And then they said, well, this priest thing's working out pretty good. Now, which would the Lord be more pleased with? For you to be priest to one man and his family, or priest to a whole tribe in Israel? We represent the tribe of Dan. And this priest, who was like a son to Micah, but he didn't go there because the Lord sent him. He just went with the wind. When the time came, we said, well, sure. And he said, here, get out in the middle of us. There's 600 of us here. Get in the middle of us, because Micah's not going to like this. And he gathered up all those implements that Micah had. His ephod and his teraphim and this little whatever it was he made, gathered it all up and took it out there among those fellas. And sure enough, Micah didn't like it. Came out there, what are you men up to? Well, and the man evidently hid himself among the 600. Could he say, the Lord told me to hide myself among the 600? So off they went. Micah following after him, give me back my teraphim, give me back my priest. He's like a son to me. But in his heart, he was wherever the most opportunity was. Wasn't he? He didn't have a calling from the Lord. When you don't have a calling from the Lord, there's nothing else you can do but follow where you think is the best place for you. Well, there is one other thing you could do. You could get on your face before the Lord and ask him to help you see where it is that he wants you to be in his body. So he went with the 600. Micah followed after him, and the leaders of the 600 turned back to Micah and said, you better leave this alone, because we got some young fellows among us that are kind of hot-headed, and if you keep giving us trouble, they're going to take your life. Micah looked that over, 600 against one. The Levite evidently didn't love me all that much anyway, because off he goes. What's the use? Turned around and went back home. And that's the story. I'd like to draw a few more conclusions from it. Nobody can take you to the Lord. The Lord wants his ministers to be able to get messages from him and deliver us an understanding of what the scripture said. The Bible said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward means that you have the management of it. You understand it. That's what a minister is supposed to do. He's supposed to understand what the Lord is, supposed to get a message from the Lord and in a timely manner and be able to speak as the oracles of God. But nobody can take you to the Lord. The scripture said concerning our priests, a lot in the Bible about it, but I offer two scriptures in particular. In the third of Hebrews, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him. And also in the fourth of Hebrews, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This man was playing a game. He didn't have a calling from the Lord. Poor old Micah was deceived into thinking this would get him some favor with God. We don't want to be in that place ever in your life. Ever in your life, folks. There's not a preacher alive that can get you peace with God at the end of life's journey. But every one of us, thank God, don't need to go to Jerusalem. We have one high priest, eternal in the heavens. And every one of us have the privilege to get in touch with him individually for ourselves and find our own covenant with him. He's not fickle. He won't leave us to go off for money or because somebody else came along and enticed him. He is devoted. He gave his life for our souls. And he sits today at the right hand of the Father, looking down on every one of us to do what is necessary to help us get to heaven if we will help him. He's not like Micah was and this Levite who was with him. We don't want to follow in those footsteps either. If there's one thing, get out of the message this morning and know that it's a repetition to you, and I hope you carry it with you the rest of your life. Wherever you go, whatever you face in life, should you be at the time when you're leaving this world, don't even know where there's a saint to call on anywhere. In a way, you don't need one. You can get in touch with Jesus Christ for yourself. His blood alone can save every one of us and any one of us. It's the answer to what we need in life. That's the whole import of this story. Don't let somebody fool you into justifying yourself in a place where the Lord's approval doesn't rest on your soul. Study the Word of God. Understand what it says. Let His Spirit guide you. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth, for so He always does. Now, I want to carry it just a little bit farther this way. Help us, Lord, this morning. Sin is what will keep us out of heaven, folks. Heaven's real. Eternity's real. Sin will keep us out of heaven. Don't live a life of sin. It'll cost you more than you can afford to pay. There is a simple salvation, just common, just ordinary, that makes you clean and innocent on the inside, that's free, that satisfies, it makes you full. Every one of us have the privilege to get that for ourselves. Individually, it brings peace. It brings comfort. It lays down conflict. And you read the rest of this story that's in the next chapter of the book of Judges. It's an awful story. It's horrifying. The depths of degradation, wickedness that these people sank into. That's in the world all around us. It's a world of night. It's a world of darkness and sin. Scripture said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There is a way to do that. And the Lord wants us to do it individually, each one of us ourselves. If we find that, it'll make us be at peace with God, with one another. It'll make us gentle. It'll make us innocent. It'll make us pure. It is indeed the route from here to heaven. It's a safe journey to follow. If you now choose that way, we'll have the Lord Himself to be our companion along the journey, and we'll have other like-minded souls take the same interest in the things of God who walk with us in the same way. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.